been going through the book of Exodus, but I'm going to have you turn over to the book of Romans and go to chapter 3, if you would. Last week, we're in Exodus chapter 20. We spent pretty much the entire time looking at the Ten Commandments. And, of course, we're introducing the substance of the commandments, but I want to look really broadly at the law itself. We're in the chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, which I'm not going to take you there. I'm going to start you here in Romans. But the subject there, of course, God has given his law. Now, we talked about last week that law is a mirror. That is, when you look at the law, it shows you what you are. It shows you who you are. It condemns the very best of us. That law is so powerful that even at the mention of one of those commandments, it's a catchphrase in people's mind, "Thou shalt not." For God to place a prohibition. Now, that's not man's prohibition, but God's. And the reason it resonates is because there is something inside of us. God created us in his image, and the law of God is written inside on our conscience. And when the law of God is presented, something down in our conscience says we're either lined up with it or not lined up with it. And of course, frankly, all of us are not lined up with it. So some element of that law is going to touch us. So it's like a mirror. When I look at the mirror, I realize my conscience and that law are not together. There's something wrong. There's something missing. And that's the power of that law. Now, the misconception that many people have is that that law can somehow get them closer to God. That law has power to save. You know how I know people believe that? Because if you ask a person who has a slight view of the Bible, a little background in Christianity, maybe they've never gone to church or maybe they did, but they just know about the Bible. They don't really know the Bible, and they believe there's a heaven, they believe there's a hell, they believe there's a God, and they might believe there's a devil. They just don't think about it that much. And you begin to have a religious conversation, and you turn that to the gospel. And you maybe even get to the point where you say, well, if you died today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Well, what is that hope based on? Really, you hope you will go? Why would you hope you might make it? And what is their answer going to be? You could tell me. It's going to be some semblance of, here's what I've done. I've tried to keep the commandments. I think I'm a pretty good person. Or they sheepishly say, well, I'm not perfect, but... What's the but? You're not perfect. You've come short. You've missed the boat. You're not going to make it. Nobody really likes to admit. Now, every once in a while, you'll find somebody who would just come out and tell you, yeah, I believe I'd go straight to hell. I mean, why? What's that based on? Because of what I've done, right? Either way, it's based on works. Why? Because of the law of God. They know there's something in there about thou shalt not commit adultery. They know there's something in there about thou shalt not bear a false witness. They know there's something in there about murder and hate. And they know that idolatry, and that's in there. Covet, lust. So yeah, I hope I've done enough good because I've certainly done enough bad. So I hope I've done enough good to make up for it. That is the common misconception about the law, and God never intended for the law to save. But what it does do is condemn. It's a mirror. But now, as we think about that mirror and what it does, I want to move to this second part, to the misconception. So if there's this misconception about the law, how do we clear that up? Well, we look at what it was intended to do. Now, part of this, as believers tonight, as people that know the Bible, as folks who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you received him because you do understand part of this. The law cannot save. It drives us to the Lord Jesus. So look at Romans chapter 3. It says over in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, that's really all the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, I could have any manner of opinions about what sin is, but when I read the law of God, I find out what God says about it. And it condemns the best of us. Whatever it says to those under the law that we might be shown that we're sinners, Look over to chapter 8 of the book of Romans. You'll notice in chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." There's something the law could not do. The law is perfect, it's just, it's righteous, it's holy, but there's something it could not do. For what the law could not do, God did it through sending his Son to condemn sin in the flesh. He did it through the gospel. Now, rather than belabor this, I understand tonight, we know salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, if you are familiar at all with what we stand for as believers, we will share with people, you know, it's by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So does this really affect us, those that understand the gospel? Well, in a moment, we're going to turn over to the book of Galatians, because there was a great misconception even among those that the Apostle Paul had won to Christ, and he won them by the preaching of the gospel. But people become confused. Now, what is the great confusion? We preach the grace of God that you're saved by grace apart from any works. So I could ask any born-again person today, if they've been saved 2 weeks, probably, and I go back and say, okay, you received Christ. Did you earn it by being good? If they answer, well, yeah, I had part of it, then we need to talk. You haven't got it down yet. If you think you had anything to do with it by your goodness, then we've got to talk. You didn't have anything to do with it. But if you realized, oh, no, you know, I began to read the Bible, or I heard a preacher or some person witnessed to me, and I saw myself and realized I had nothing I can do. I was so glad to hear that Jesus died for me and I received him. People are saved by the grace of God, and that doesn't change. But I'm going to tell you where people get confused. Because this idea of works and the idea of the law is so entrenched in their thinking that many people think, well, I'm saved by grace, but kept by the law. I mean, the law's got to be in there somewhere, right? I mean, yes, I know I got saved just because Jesus died for me, but you mean to tell me that if I'm saved by the grace of God and I break the Ten Commandments, that I'm still saved? Listen, you were saved by the grace of God, and you're kept by the grace of God. So it's funny how human nature is when a person just can't make themselves believe to think, well, you're saved by grace, but you're trying to tell me then that if I broke the Ten Commandments, well, let's illustrate it. If I'm saved by the grace of God, and let's say I walk in a place and I get put in a position, backed into a corner, and maybe I went over and borrowed my neighbor's shovel. And I'm not saying I ought to do this, but I thought, you know what? They ain't going to be home till this afternoon. Mine's broken. I'm going to slip in their building without their permission. I ain't going to steal it. I'm just going to go get it. I'm going to get the shovel. I probably would ask him, but he ain't going to know the difference. I'll have it back before he gets off of work. And he's not there. I walk over. I get his shovel. I go out here and start digging a hole. And of all things, he got off half a day. And he drives up in the yard and looks over there, and I've got his shovel. And I'm trying to think to myself, now, how am I going to get out of this? This is very embarrassing. I mean, I've got his shovel, and he's out here in the yard, and somehow I got to get it back. And he won't go in. And he's going to look for it before it's over with. And maybe off the fly, off the cuff, I hope I wouldn't do this, but you never, human nature, he might come over and say, brother, can I borrow your shovel? Yeah, you sure can. And, you know, maybe I've deceived him and made him think that's my shovel instead of his. Man, it'd been embarrassing if I had to tell him I went in there and got his shovel. I mean, and he asked to borrow it, and when he gives it back to me, I'll just get it. When he goes in, I'll take it in. Now, you know what we call that? A lie. Now, hopefully we wouldn't deceive. I mean, sometimes you ain't got to tell him. I might turn around and I'll let him see the shovel and walk away, you know, take it back later. I'm just making a point that I could tell a lie. I'm capable of that, and you are too. I hope I wouldn't do it. I hope I'd want to be honest and say, hey, I'd rather be embarrassed than offend God. But suppose I just on the fly, on the split moment, thought the only way I know how to get out of this is just I lied. Now, most people wouldn't believe that was enough to lose it. But what if I committed adultery? Oh, man, you better be repenting this. Now, people that believe you can lose it by what you do, oh, if you committed adultery, you're out of there. but a little, you know, if you just kind of lie to get out of trouble, you probably just need to confess. Well, now, which one of those commandments was the most important to God? Did he prioritize them? I mean, he put down 10 of them in there. He put about 500 other ones in the Old Testament. But really, why do we categorize a lie less than the other? If I stayed saved because of the law, I'd be lost tonight. I mean, I couldn't save myself by keeping the law, and I can't stay saved. Now, I think most of us, again, we're good, fundamental, independent Baptist. We believe in eternal security, and that's why we believe it. We know it's not of works. But I'll tell you, the devil still doesn't give up on you. He still wants to put that little bit of works in there and that little bit of law. We preach grace, but then we practice law. Now, it may manifest itself like this. Well, here's a person saved by the grace of God. They've put their faith in Christ. They're saved. They're born again. Have no reason to doubt it. But as a believer, they become carnal. They become selfish. They maybe get away from the Lord. They're not spending the time they should with God. And they tell a lie. If they tell a lie, again, you'd let them get by with that. But they commit adultery. Well, maybe he never was saved to begin with. Well, isn't that the same result? You're still saved by the grace of God. So if I'm not a Baptist and you sin, well, then you lost your salvation. If I'm a Baptist and I sin, well, you never got saved to start with. Either one of you, you're looking at works. They're both the law. I'm not saved nor kept by the law. Now, I know there's something inside of us that says, well, a saved person ought not live like that. Well, that's not just inside of you. That's on the pages of Scripture. A saved person ought not to. But why would God warn us about doing it if we weren't capable of it? Of course, we still got this old flesh that we deal with. Now, I'm going to try to keep this centralized to what our subject is at hand. So much that we could look at, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. So when I introduce that, I open up so many avenues. But if you look specifically here when it comes to the law, let's focus down on this. Now, the purpose of this law. So Galatians 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I mean, he's frustrated because he has got word that somebody has come in behind him, which are their Judaizers, people that taught the law, and they've come in and told these people that, yes, you're Gentiles, you've been saved now, you've believed in the Messiah, you know that Jesus is the Savior. Hey, did you know that he was a Jew? And did you know that this is a Jewish system? And did you realize that Jesus just came and fulfilled all the Old Testament and he's the Messiah we've been looking for? So really, technically now, you're a Jew. And if you're going to be a Jew, you know the sign of Judaism is to be circumcised. So all you males need to get circumcised. And of course, you've got to keep the Sabbath. On Saturday, you're not allowed to do any, you can't walk more than a mile. And they started putting all these rules down on them. And you know these feast days, if you're going to really be the right kind of Christian now, you've got to do what Jews do. And they basically took the law and imposed it on these Gentiles. And these Gentiles, in their mind, they're newly saved. And they're thinking, well, yeah, if that's what you got to do to please God, I'll start keeping the law. Paul says, who has bewitched you? You have been so, you've got false teachers who have confused you. And then he asked them this. This only will I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? These Gentiles, did they come to him and did he say, okay, look, you got to get circumcised on for your males and you got to keep the feast day and you got all these commandments that I'm going to give you and all this stuff. Now, if you do all that, then you'll be saved. Is that what Paul told them? No. He said, Jesus fulfilled the law. Will you receive him? He dealt with this in chapter 2. Christ has fulfilled the law for righteousness. And they didn't know a thing about all that Jewish stuff. They said, yes, I want to be saved. And they were. And he says, so this what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, the bottom line is, a person cannot be saved by the law. I think we get that. I think we know in theory that you can't be kept saved by the law, nor does the law dictate whether or not you are saved. You're saved by the grace of God, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Jesus make you a new creature? Yes, that's what born again is. Does he change the inside? You're just as righteous as Jesus on the inside. And yes, it does affect the outside. No question about that. We're not dealing with all those facets of it. But don't get away from, it's the grace of God. But the third one we do like to miss is the law cannot sanctify a believer. You say, well, nobody believes that, do they? Many well-meaning Christians believe by keeping the law, it makes them more spiritual. The law doesn't have that power. It couldn't even save you. How could it make you more spiritual? Well, is it any good at all? Oh, it's very good. It's very holy and very useful. Just like the law won you to Christ and put you where you ought to be, that mirror shined on you. What did it do? It drove you to Jesus. It pushed you down to nothing when you looked at the law and you said, how can I argue with that? I am as filthy and ugly before God. That's what the law does. What can I do? Well, you can turn to Jesus. So what does it do to the believer? It drives me to say, I can't keep that. I couldn't meet God's righteousness. I couldn't meet his. Thank God Jesus did it. I'm saved. What's sanctification about? How am I going to live right? Look at God's standard. The standard's higher than I can meet. So what must I do? I need him. I need to depend on him to make me what I ought to be. See, it's simple. If you're lost, God's law drives you to the grace of God. If you're saved, the law drives you to the grace of God. The one difference is in the New Testament, we have another aspect of that law. Now, a couple of passages I want to show you before we give out of time. If you'll turn over to James chapter 2. When you get to James chapter 2, this is a very early book in the New Testament. Probably right along there with 1 Thessalonians. Maybe, who knows which one was first, but very early book. And even at this point, James says in chapter 1. I said chapter 2, but I'm in chapter 1. Verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, no question, God would like me to do what the Bible says. We know obedience is part of pleasing the Lord. Oh, well, that sounds like law to me. No, I'm just supposed to do it. It's how I do it is the key. There is no question God wants me to be obedient to him. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer, but here's how the process works. He says in verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know why you forgot? You got away from the mirror. You got away from what it was that showed you need to change. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. You know, it's one thing to look at the law, but what if I look into the perfect law of liberty? There is a difference. You know, law and liberty are, the straight law of Moses is contrasted with the liberty, but it says the perfect law of liberty. Now, the perfect law of liberty is the power that is in the Bible itself to supply the grace of God. You know, if I simply go to the legal part of the Bible, I go to the law, and I could talk about the law of Moses, was specifically what we're talking about. It's a list of rules, and those are holy. You go over to the New Testament, most of the commandments are repeated. The Sabbath day is the exception. Christians never related to that at all. But we go over to the New Testament now and find that the law of Christ, love God with all your heart, love your brethren as yourself, is fulfilled in this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I could really go back and read this whole chapter, especially from verse 6 on, but look down to when you get to verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, how do those two passages relate? It says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty is changed." This says that if we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed. But how are we changed? By the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what some have done. Some have taken the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in contrast to the law, and they said, "Well, if the law can't save me, and the law can't sanctify me, then I need to ignore the law." And so they completely say, "Well, it would be wrong for me to get up and really thunder against sin, because, I mean, after all, it's grace, right? We preach grace, so we can never preach against sin." Well, we have a reason to preach against sin, because sin goes after the conscience of man. That is the law. That's what it does. We hold up the mirror. And so, yes, we definitely preach against sin, and there's a reason for it. Now, that's the error on one side, is we don't preach against sin because, hey, it's grace, and there's just no purpose for it. Well, no, there is a purpose. The other side of that is we want results. And the most powerful thing in the Bible is to show people their conscience and preach it to them and preach on sin. That's the good part. The bad part is our expectation. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, then here's the consequences. And they're somewhat human consequences. We're holding people to this standard, and we leave their conscience hanging out there because that gets results. Now, here's what. Suppose I got up today and I preached on women ought to dress right, and you ought not to watch Hollywood movies, and you definitely ought to be in church. And, I mean, so far, are you with me, right? I mean, we're all with this, right? And I could come up with a couple of other ones. I mean, you ought not use bad language, right? That's right. All that's good. Let's suppose you did it. You'd make a good Mormon. They don't do most of that stuff either. They want the real astute ones, married two or three women. But, I mean, but really, if I preached that to your conscience and you thought, "Man, I feel guilty about that. Yeah, the preacher don't like that. And Tri-City Baptist Church isn't for that. And, you know, my conscience is bothering me. I just need to do that." Well, then that's what Mormons do, okay? All you've done is just conformed. But what if I preach those same truths from the Bible, but then as I'm preaching it, I have a point. My point is, you can't do it. Why don't you let God do it through you? Why don't you yield to Him? Why don't you let the Holy Ghost give you the power to these things? Now, I might preach one thing and you say, "I don't have a problem with that at all." I might get all over wearing short skirts, and old Tony says, "I ain't never had a problem with that. I can do that by myself." Okay, well, that might not be your problem, all right? But what I hit that is your problem, that your conscience says, "Man, I fail. Same thing every time. My mind, I can't keep it clean. I'm always going back to bad entertainment. Oh, man, I'm not faithful. I ought to be in church, and I'm not able to do it." Well, don't just try to do better because, well, that's what the church expects. Say, "God, I need you. I'm helpless without you. I need the grace of God." See, yes, we still preach, but we preach holding up the grace of God as the goal. It's not just conformity. It's not, you know what conformity is bondage. Conformity is a rope of bondage around you. I've got to please those around me. I got to please man. But I have to admit, I do fail. I come short. Man, I got to agree with the preaching. But just like I preach to a sinner, hey, this law is condemning you. You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You're an idolater. And if what happened to a lost man if he said, "Well, I'm going to quit that. Yeah, I'm going to quit the adultery, and I'm going to get rid of my idolatry, and I'm going to clean up and live a new life." We immediately would tell him, "No, that's not the answer. The answer is turn to Christ." But that's the answer for the believer as well. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul got to. in the book of Galatians, which we'll quickly turn to in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be about done. I'll remind you as you turn, John 1:17, I'm just going to quote to you, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the law. His is the perfect law, fulfilled in liberty. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, of course, we know looking for that blessed hope, but before it says that, it says the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodly and worldly lust. The grace of God does that, teaches us to do these things. That is, it empowers us to do it. Well, then we have Galatians chapter 5. This is Paul still making his argument to these people who had listened to these Judaizers, and he gets down to the final practical point, and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I could take you to Acts 15, where Paul made that same argument. He says, look, why would we put these people under a yoke of bondage that we nor our fathers were able to bear? Paul says, look, you just be stand in the liberty of Christ. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, that if you go along with that system, Christ shall profit you nothing. Again, I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. If you're going to say, I'm going to follow this one, you better take them all. All of it's got to go. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, you know that phrase is used sometimes for folks who believe that you can lose your salvation. You fell from grace. He's talking to believers. Follow the context. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made who free? Us. Paul, this Christian, that he's not denying they're saved. They're saved. But he says, I testify to every man in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, you believers, you saved folks. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He didn't mean they got lost. He meant you are not enjoying, you are not benefiting, you are not living in the grace that God is providing you for this liberty. Hey, it's a temptation for all, because all of us want to do things on our own. I think folks, even well-meaning, they respond. I want to please the Lord, and that's a great motive. Pleasing the Lord is the perfect motive to do what you do, but to recognize you do it with dependence on Him. Because if you do it out of discipline, and you do it out of any other reason, then the glory is to you. But if you do it by the grace of God, then the glory goes to Him. And that's how God would have it. Well, we've touched on that just a little bit. We're out of time. So we'll be taking that. As we go back to Exodus, we'll make references to this through the law as we come to it. But tonight, we're going to go ahead and close. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. We thank you.